Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real joy to be with you all in Newcastle this morning. As Billy said, my name is Andrew Gray. I'm 23. I'm currently studying at the Irish Baptist College. I've just finished my first year there. And I'm a member of the Armagh Church. And so what has been your loss in the last year has really been our gain in sending us Mark Rooney. So we're very thankful for that. And I know Mark and Emma and Little Willow were really blessed last week to be with you all there. So Ian Grant and Mark and the rest of the church family send their greetings. If you have your Bibles with you, would you like to turn to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4. I believe you've been making your way through the book of Colossians over the last couple of months. And so this will be your final session in Colossians, the last couple of verses. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. And Father, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, that you would keep us from distractions, and Lord, you would fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can come to church together this morning to sing praise to Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that he would get all of the glory now. In his great name we pray. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, when my sister was at university, she got the opportunity to help out at the filming of one of the episodes of Celebrity Mastermind that was filmed up in Belfast. She was a runner, I think they called it, for a couple of the celebrities that were on the show. And so over the course of a couple of days, she, well, ran and helped after them and got anything that they needed her to get. And because of her role during the shooting of that episode, a few months later, whenever it was finally being shown on TV, the four of us in our family crowded round the TV at the end of the show. I don't actually think we watched the show itself, but we waited patiently for the credits. The list of names that normally we paid zero attention to, but this time we all smiled and pointed and I think took pictures of the screen as Victoria's name came up on it. I don't know how many thousands of people maybe watched that episode of Celebrity Mastermind that evening, but I would say probably none of them seen or at least could remember my sister's name on the credits. But it was there. It was rightful recognition of all of the hard work that she and many others had put into filming and creating that episode for the TV. And I think sometimes when we come to passage like this in our Bible, we can be guilty of treating it just like the credits at the end of a movie or a TV show. If you think about passages like the opening chapters of Chronicles in the Old Testament, filled with chapter upon chapter of genealogies, where many a well-intentioned Bible reader has struggled through those pages with glazed-over eyes. The same is true for some of the letters in the New Testament where there's genealogies or the final greetings in passages like ours this morning. We can scan through these names, but often they're lost on us as to who these people are and what we're to do with this information. But the greetings at the end of the epistles actually have so much packed into them if we're willing to work and if we're willing to dig a little deeper. And I'm sure last week, as Mark was with you and he looked at the first section of this final greeting, he would have unpacked at least some of the names that were included there as Paul outlined some of his Jewish companions and the greetings that they send to the church in Colossae and the help that they have been to him. And as we turn to the final verses of Colossians, here Paul mentions some of his Gentile companions and the greetings that they send to the church in Colossae. But this morning, I want to focus really on the two main people of this section. Lots can be said of the different names that are here, but I want to focus firstly on the love of Epaphras, and secondly, the heart of Paul. So firstly, the love of Epaphras and the heart of Paul, and the example that they set for us, but also the ultimate example that they point us to. So firstly, the love of Epaphras. Look with me again at verses 12 to 14 in your Bibles. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Unlike most of the other names mentioned in this final greeting, this is not actually the first time that Epaphras' name has been mentioned in this letter. You may remember back in chapter 1, Paul is rejoicing at the increase of the gospel in Colossae and right around the world. And there he writes in verse 6, "Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Epaphras is a dear friend of Paul. He is beloved by Paul. Many assume that he was a convert of Paul's preaching whenever he was in Ephesus, and Epaphras then brought the gospel back to the people of Colossae. He seemed to be Paul's main representative in Colossae and maybe even in Hierapolis and in Laodicea as well. But the thing that stands out above everything else when it comes to Epaphras, it's his love. His love for the Colossians, his love for the Laodiceans, his love for the people of Hierapolis. I'm not quite sure what residents of Hierapolis are called, but he loved them too. Epaphras loved his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, even his name, Epaphras, or some might pronounce it Epaphras, it's just a common shortened version of his full name. Just like both of my grandas are known by everyone as Jim, but their actual name is James, so too everyone knew Epaphras by Epaphras, but his actual name was Epaphroditus. It was a name that meant lovely, but even more importantly than that, it was a name after the Greek god Aphrodite, who, if you are into your Greek mythology, may know is the seen as the god of love. Even by his name, Epaphras was known for his love. But it wasn't just by his name that he was known for his love, but he practically showed his love for the Colossians. Look at verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." Epaphras was always struggling in his prayers for the Colossians. That word struggling, the word behind it, is actually where we get our English word agonize. Epaphras agonized in prayer. He was worried for the Colossians. He loved them and so was constantly wrestling in prayer, pleading with God that they would stand mature, that they would grow up in their faith, that they would grow in their knowledge of God, that they would grow in their likeness to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when someone is going through a tough time or is facing a difficulty, people might say to them, "I'll be praying for you." Or we might say to other people, "I'll be praying for you." And we might have the best intentions in the world, but sometimes it ends up slipping our minds. And despite all our best intentions, we never really do get around to praying for them. But there are those people in our lives, or at least I really hope that you know people like this, maybe in your biological family or in your church family, and you know they deeply, deeply care for you. And when they say, "I'll be praying for you," you know that they will. I think I got one gentleman in my own church who prays for me and my family every Tuesday morning and who regularly asks me, how can he be praying for me? And he'll write it down, and maybe a week or a couple later, he'll come and he'll ask how those things went in my life, just like we were praying for Alison there, asking how we can be praying and actually following through and praying for them. That's what Epaphras was like. It wasn't just fleeting mentions in his prayers of, "Oh, God, bless the folk in Colossae." No, he agonized in his prayers. He knew the issues they were facing. He knew the people by name, and he continually, consistently prayed for them. He prayed deeply and he cared deeply for them. In fact, that's actually how verse 13 could also be translated. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, or that he has deep concern for you. Both of those could work. Epaphras' love for the church in Colossae, it wasn't a superficial love. It was deep concern. It was one that took hard work. I think sometimes we can expect that loving people should be an easy thing to do. Maybe as we mature as Christians, we think it'll just become natural to us. We won't even have to think about it. It'll be so easy to love people. But no, to love someone means putting in hard work. I'm sure all of you who are married can testify to that. To continually love your husband and wife on the good days and on the bad, it takes work. You have to work at your relationships. You have to work at your marriage. And so too, as a church family, we need to work hard at loving each other, investing time in one another, bearing one another's burdens, not just simply nodding as we come and go each Sunday. Maybe a quick question about how the kids are doing. No, let us be a people who work at our relationships, who give our time, who give our energy and our love to serve our church family, who maybe open our homes to one another and extend our relationships just beyond an hour or two on a Sunday morning. And ultimately, like Epaphras, let us be a people who pray for our church family. Epaphras' prayer really echoes Paul's own prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1. And there, and Paul writes in verse 9, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Both Epaphras and Paul were praying for the church in Colossae, that they would stand mature, that they'd grow up in the faith, they'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that they'd do this by growing in their knowledge of God's will, how God wants them to live and act in every day of their lives. But the only way that Epaphras was able to love these Colossian believers so well was because of the love that he had first been shown. A key phrase that we jumped over in our passage this morning. Look at verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus." Ultimately, at the root of it all, that is who Epaphras was. He was a servant. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. He belonged to Jesus, united to him through faith in his death and resurrection. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." Epaphras was a Gentile. He was alienated from the people of God. He was in rebellion and against his Creator, just like each of us. Yet Jesus reached down into the pit and misery of his sin, and by faith in Jesus alone, and Epaphras, and I rejoice that many of you too were set free from our sin, made right before God, and united to Christ. No longer enemies with God, but children of God. That is what Epaphras had done. Epaphras. He was no longer his own, but he joyfully belonged to and served Jesus as his Lord. And so because of the love, because of the grace that had been shown to him, he was able to overflow in love to others. Yes, we can seek to follow the example of Epaphras, but so much more than that, let us seek to follow the example of love that we have in Jesus Christ. The example of love, who when he came not to love those who were deserving of, because none of us are deserving of his love, but he came into this world leaving the glory, leaving the splendor of heaven, and came down and was crucified on a Roman cross to take the wrath that his people deserved. He rose victorious from the grave. That is love. Would we gaze, would we think on the immensity of the love that has been shown to us in Jesus? because it is only when our hearts sing for joy at what has been done for us that we can truly ever begin to start loving those around us. We see in these verses the love of Epaphras, but over and above that, we see that he is just a servant of Jesus Christ. He is seeking to extend to those around him the love and the grace that has been shown to him. So we see the love of Epaphras in verses 12 to 14. Secondly, in the following verses, we see the heart of Paul. Look with me at verses 15 to 18 again. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As we come to the closing of the book of the Colossians, Paul himself takes the parchment and the ink from the scribe who he's been dictating to while still being chained to his guard, but he himself pens the closing words of his letter. But before we look at it, let's quickly recap the argument that Paul has been building over the last four chapters and the point that he's trying to get across here to the Colossian believers. Really, the book of Colossians, as I'm sure you've seen over the last month, it's a book all about the gospel. In its simplest form, if we split the book in two, you see that the first half tells us all about what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. We have been rooted in Christ. We have been made alive in Christ. And in the second half, Paul outlines what this new creational life should look like. The first half is teaching. The first half is what's been done for us. The second half is practice, how we should live in light of this good news. But right throughout, Paul is concerned with the gospel. In chapter 1, he rejoices in his prayer that the gospel is increasing. It's increasing not only in Colossae, but in the whole world. And he rejoices that it's bearing fruit in the lives of the Colossians. He then turns to show that this gospel is centered on Jesus Christ. While false teachers in Colossae were claiming that they needed more than Jesus, that there was something greater than Jesus to get to God, no, Paul outlines that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is enough for your salvation. There is no one greater than him. Do not be deceived. Do not be distracted to anything else. Stick with Jesus alone. He is enough. He then turns to the Colossians and calls them to live out this gospel, to live it out in chapter 3 in our personal lives, to live it out in our church lives, and then in our home lives. And then he encourages the church in chapter 4 to pray for the spread of the gospel, that a door would be opened for the word for him to preach. Paul is concerned about the gospel, that the church would cling to it every day of their lives, that they would keep it central in all that they do, they would keep it central in their lives, that every day they would remind themselves what has been done for them in Christ. Not by their efforts, not by their merit, but by resting in Jesus Christ and receiving his righteousness. This was Paul's focus, and it wasn't just a lesson for the Colossian believers to hear, but it's one that we need to hear as well. While he wrote this letter for the Colossians, he told them to have it brought to Laodicea too, to have it read there as well, that they too would cling to the gospel, that they too would rest in Jesus Christ and seek to share him with all of those around them. The letter he wrote to the Laodiceans, while it has now been lost, we no longer have access to what was in that letter, but we see that Paul clearly believed that what he was writing was important. What he was writing was authoritative. He wanted it to be read aloud in the church, just like their Old Testament scriptures would have been, and now this letter as well. Paul cared for these churches. He cared for them as a whole. He was a great example of how to pastor a flock, how to care for his people. But he cared for them individually too. We know very little about Nympha and the church she was hosting in her house, but Paul wanted to make sure that she especially was greeted. We also know very little about this Archippus mentioned in verse 17. He's mentioned again in the letter to Philemon, and some commentators suspect he might even be Philemon's son. He was potentially a gifted young man in the church, and maybe word had gotten to Paul, and so he wants to encourage him in his ministry. To fulfill the ministry he had received in the Lord, whatever that might have been, he was to persevere. He was to keep going because he was called by God. And that's a lesson that each of us here must listen to as well. Whether we're involved in Sunday school or youth work, men's or women's ministry, we're to persevere in our ministries. We're to fulfill the ministry we have received in the Lord, because ministry, whether full-time or serving in a specific department in church, it's hard. We see this even the names mentioned by Paul here in verse 14 when Demas gives greetings to the church in Colossae. At a later date in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Paul writes, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Demas had abandoned the faith. And the Laodiceans too, in Revelation, they were one of the seven churches who were written to, and they were the church who were lukewarm in their affections, and it was said they were going to be spat out of Jesus' mouth. Both Demas and the Laodiceans too needed to hear this call to persevere in the Lord, to fulfill the ministry they had been given in the Lord. But we see time and time again in his letters, Paul doesn't just coldly teach doctrine to these churches. He loves them. He cares deeply for them, both individually and corporately. We see this in so many of his letters. To the Thessalonians, he writes, "So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." To the Philippians, he wrote, "I hold you in my heart." To the Corinthians, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open." Paul had a heart that deeply cared for those that were around him. Just like the example of Epaphras that he showed us, Paul too loved those who were around him. But so too, just like Epaphras, this was not a love that he had just mustered up in his own strength. This was a love that came from seeing and understanding the grace of God shown to him in Jesus Christ. The entire book of Colossians, this entire letter by Paul, is aimed at lifting the eyes of the Colossians up to Jesus Christ. It's aimed at proclaiming his lordship, proclaiming his worthiness for their praise. And so after calling them to follow wholeheartedly after Jesus, he finishes with saying, "Grace be with you." Friends, it is only by grace that we are saved in the first place. It is not by our efforts. And it is only by grace that each and every day of our lives we can follow after Jesus and abound in the love that he has called us to. It feels fitting in the events that you might have seen that took place over the last couple of days to take a quote from the now late Tim Keller. He wrote, "The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It is inaccurate to think that the gospel is what saves non-Christians and then Christians mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. It is more accurate to say that we are saved by believing the gospel. And then we are transformed in every part of our minds, our hearts, and our lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on." Friends, we have a Father who delights to give grace to those who ask. So would each of us this morning come afresh and rejoice in the grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ? And would we ask for the grace to keep going? To continue looking to Jesus in each and every day of our lives, whatever this week may hold, may we continue to come to our Father and rejoice at the grace that has been shown to us and to ask afresh. May grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Alison and we'll sing our closing piece, "Before the Throne of God Above." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, even though we are unworthy. Even though there is nothing in us deserving of your love, Lord, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his death and his resurrection, that we filthy, vile sinners can come before you washed clean in the blood of Jesus. Lord, would you help us? Help us each day of our lives to not just try and rely on our own strength, but to come to you afresh each and every day for grace to live for you. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for their studies over the last couple of months in the book of Colossians. We thank you for these men who have opened it up over the previous weeks. Lord, would this have been an encouragement and a blessing to them as they've studied this book? Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that we have it in our Bibles. And we thank you for the example of Epaphras. We thank you for the example of Paul. But Lord, we thank you that ultimately they point us to Jesus. And may we continually lift our eyes to him, and as we sing praise to his name now, may he get all of the glory. It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. If you'd like to stand and sing, we'll sing.